And now, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together in this place be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In preparation for this sermon on simplicity, I somehow managed to generate 8 single-spaced pages of notes. Can you believe? I know. Can you believe that? 8 pages. Doesn't sound very simple, does it? Sometimes we unnecessarily complicate things, don't we? You know, the U.S. Constitution is only 21 pages long. I was half the way there with my 8 pages. And it wasn't nearly as profound. And actually, most of it I'm not even using this morning. It got ditched along the way. The Constitution, we're not talking about that today, but just saying, the Constitution is 21 pages long. And in that 21 pages, it outlines the governing of a democratic society, right? It's like the operating manual for millions of people. My Subaru Outback, the operating manual for it, and it only moves around about 5 people, 413 pages. So I'm just saying, I can be good at overcomplicating things, and I don't think that I'm the only one, right? This is especially true during the holiday season. It is easy for things to get muddled and hard and confusing with our families and our gift buying and our meal preparation. It can get complicated. When I think of the holidays, I don't think, oh, that's simple. And it's going to be able, you know, I'm going to be able to be just simply happy, period, the end, right? So before I complicate things any further in this sermon, I just want to state something simple and direct. Right here, the very beginning. I want to tell you, thank you, Daryl, I want to tell you what I think simplicity is. I think simplicity is what happens in your life when you're content. I'm going to say it one more time. I think simplicity is what happens in your life and in my life when I am content, when you are content. Now, I can complicate it right away, right, by asking, well, which happens first, the simplicity or the contentment? What's my first step? How do I, just tell me the formula and I will do it. Give me all of the, you know, walk me through this. And so right away, I'm making it complicated, aren't I? I want to stop here by and tell you about this woman, Kelly Kimple. You don't know Kelly Kimple because I worked with Kelly Kimple at Baylor University. She was a hall director and I was the chaplain in her building. Kelly was no nonsense. She could get straight to the heart of the matter. You always knew what Kelly was thinking. She was very articulate and concise. And because, do you know anybody like that? Have you ever met? I'm not like that at all. I'm like, oh, I just want to talk, meander my way to the point. Kelly is like, boom, goes the dynamite, right? You know somebody like that? You've worked with somebody like that? So because of that, she earned this nickname from one of our co-workers, Kelly, keep it simple, Kimple. Kelly, keep it simple, Kimple. And so anytime I think about Kelly Kimple, I think, Kelly, keep it simple, Kimple. So Kelly could get right at the heart of it. But she would always finish whatever the phrase was or the instruction with this phrase, yada, 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 X, Y, Z. I want you to clean this room, yada, 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 X, Y, Z. Figure it out, you know. Kelly was banking on us having brains in our head, you know, and being able to figure it out. So she could be simple and direct, but she would give us the freedom to figure it out. Fill in the blanks. I'm not going to just spell every single word out for you. I think Jesus is doing that here in Matthew 22. He's keeping it simple. And he's doing this with people who are really trying to complicate things. So in order to have the context for this incident, I want to tell you what takes place just before it. Jesus has recently left Jericho. He healed a couple of guys there of their blindness. Big deal. He's on his way into Jerusalem, and this is his last time to ride into this town in his lifetime. This is the end. He's wrapping up his earthly ministry. When he gets to the town, he goes into the temple, and it's crowded in there. Do you know why? It's Passover. Passover is this major holiday where all of the Jews have come home to do ritual sacrifices in memory of God's delivering them from an oppressor. Somebody kind of like Rome, who is their current oppressor. Right? So Jesus is there. He's in the temple. He sees some things that frustrate him. He's knocking over tables left and right. Coins are flying everywhere. Oh, to be a fly on the temple wall. And then right after that, he heals some people. The result of this is that all the religious leaders who are there and all the people who are in from out of town to celebrate kind of start freaking out. They ask this question, what gives you the right to do this? You know, the people who are trying to keep the peace between the Jews and the Romans are very disturbed by Jesus because he's upsetting the status quo. He's creating an imbalance in this peace. Are you with me? Okay, so it's not too complicated yet? All right, just want to make sure the storyline is making sense. As a result of that, the people who are protective of God are like, all right, we have to in some way dissuade the people from following Jesus. Yeah. They want to discredit him somehow. They want to undermine him. So the way they do that is by asking stupid questions to try to confuse the people and to try to stump Jesus. So if we go and we look at this, the first group that comes, these are the Pharisees and the Herodians, which, by the way, aren't usually friends. They are typically enemies. But in this instance, they're like, let's work together. They come to Jesus and they say, all right, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? That's their opening line. Let's talk about taxes. There's a way to start a fight. There's a way to kick up some confusion. So they start with taxes. And Jesus is like, just give to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's not that complicated. Next. So he sends them on their way, or they go on their way. The next group, they're like, okay, we got this. It's the Sadducees. The Sadducees are sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection, right? So they are the leaders of the clubhouse. Jesus is a threat to their power. They come with this sort of soap opera of a question. They say, all right, so let's just say hypothetically, and this is how all great and non-confusing conversation starts. Like, just hypothetically, if, you know, something really hit the fan, what then? You know, okay, so he's like, they come and they say, there's a woman. She marries a guy. He dies, but he's got seven brothers. And culturally speaking, it's the responsibility of the next brother to marry. So he does, and then he dies, and then the next brother marries, and then he dies, and the next brother marries, and then he dies, la, 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 la. Do you understand? Are you understanding the story? It's muddled. And they say, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, which they don't believe in? And Jesus says, you guys are missing it. You are overcomplicating things. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Next. So when the Pharisees hear that the Sadducees couldn't stump Jesus, they huddle up together and they choose one person, an expert in the law. Here's what I want you to know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Wyatt, I know. Can you believe it? They lost their minds. Show us. Okay. So they select one guy to go as their envoy. What you need to know about the Pharisees is that they really wanted to do what was right. They wanted to take the law of Moses and they wanted to apply it to their lives, so much so that they weren't committed just to the written law. They started creating these oral laws around the written law. So the guy they select knows not just the written law, but also the oral law. He knows all the rules to the nth degree. Got it? They send him in, and he goes, okay, what's the most important law? I know them all. Pop quiz, what's the most important law? It should be complicated, right? Well, okay, so in this area of life, this is the most important law. In this area of life, this is the most important law. It should be complicated. And I think the lawyer was expecting it to be complicated. And Jesus, without skipping a beat, says what? What's the first one?
Love God.
Love God. What's the second one?
Love
people. It's not complicated, is it? It's actually pretty simple. Love God, love people. Jesus says it's not complicated. All of the law and the prophets are summed up with these two things, loving God and loving people. So when in doubt, find a way. Find a way to love God and to love people. You may not do it perfectly, but this is the simple truth that can lead to simplicity in your living. Ask, does this provide the opportunity to love God and love people? What a great filter for our actions. It ended up fitting on two pages, I'm just saying. Thank you, Lord. Out of all the things I read and all the notes I took on simplicity and the spiritual discipline of simplicity, the most important thing that I found in all of that was actually in a conversation I had with my friend Courtney. She had this to say. Simplicity is linked to contentment. What does discontentment do to my relationship with God and my relationship with the world? When I'm not content, I'm focused on self. It takes my vision away from the larger difficulties of the world. It turns my face away from the people right in front of me because it turns me inward. It causes me to think about what I lack rather than acknowledging and interacting with the fullness of what is around me. Therefore, I'm not able to live out God's ultimate call on our lives, which is to love God and love neighbor. And so that's what I think discontent brings. It takes away from God's highest calling in my life. What could simplicity and contentment look like for you this holiday season? It might look like being content to meditate on what you're thankful for. Practically, it might mean being content with a simple menu, simple gifts, fewer gifts, functional gifts. It might look like being content with meaningful but simple decorations, no decorations. It might look like sitting down with a cup of hot chocolate and some Christmas tunes and nothing else. Doesn't that sound simple and nice? Just a couple of more. It might look like taking all of that extra time you now have and resting with the God who loves you, pondering the gift of Jesus. It might mean having a little more time to be present for the people around you this holiday season. And that's not true just for the holidays, is it? When Jesus strips it down to love God and love people, he gives you some freedom to yada, 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 XYZ. I think part of that yada, 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 X, Y, Z is your understanding of simplicity. I can't fill in that blank for you. You have to do it for yourself. Holy Spirit can guide you in that. What will simplicity look like for you, not just this holiday season, but in your whole life? So, lastly, and it really is this short. During the hustle and bustle of this holiday season, when you're pressed for time or begin to feel cluttered and scattered, ask yourself, is this, whatever it is, giving me the opportunity to love God and love people? Is it a conduit for that? If not, then take a step back and keep it simple. Let's pray.